Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take in bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it that you do not understand?'" This is a very good question. How is it that you do not understand? We can ask ourselves this question almost every single day. How is it that you do not understand? We have seen so much with God, especially if you have any history living with God whatsoever. You have seen Him come through. You have seen Him do miracles. We've seen people who are on their deathbed be healed. We've seen all kinds of remarkable things done by God. Nothing short of miracles whatsoever, and that's not our emphasis, but it is part of our life because we are believers. Many believers have seen miracles. Many believers have seen angels. Many believers have received the Word of God in richness and fullness, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It has spoken to them. God has spoken to their hearts. They know Him. They have a relationship with Him. They hear from Him. They are faithful to Him. And yet, at the same time, this happens to us. We get in the boat, so to speak, and we find we've got only one piece of bread. What are we going to do? And Jesus asks, "Do you have eyes and you don't see? And you have ears and you don't hear? Do you not remember what it is that I have done for you? Do you not remember where I have brought you from? Do you not remember the place that I have had all this time in your life? Do you not remember where you were and where you are? Do you remember none of these things?" And often people would say, "No, I don't," in their practicality, and it would take some time for them to think about it before they would say, "Oh yes, now I remember. Yes, you multiplied bread and there were 12 baskets, and then you multiplied it and there were 7, and you took so little and you made so much from it. Now I remember." We can say the same thing sometimes. What happens to us? Well, what happens to us is that we start living by sight. In Isaiah 11:3, Jesus did not judge by sight, and He did not decide by hearing. The Word of God says that the just live by faith in Hebrews 10:38. We live by faith, but we live by faith in a way that's a little bit sporadic sometimes. And the reason is because we go to and fro between sight and faith. And really, that's a very difficult way to live. In Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve started walking by sight, it was the result of self-consciousness. And this is what happens to us. We become self-conscious. And it's not this overwhelming sense of self-consciousness. It's not like a conceit all the time. It can be, but often it's not. It's a subtle thing frequently with us. where we consider things and we think that we are making considerations in an appropriate manner, but maybe we are doing things perhaps in a manner that we learned in the world before we were saved. And this prevents us from walking by faith. When that happens, the result can be that I have a certain amount of knowledge in my intellect, and I recognize that that knowledge is correct. I learn the Word of God. I hear my pastor preaching. And I recognize that it is correct. The Holy Spirit in me testifies that it is correct. The Word of God, as I open it, I see what He's referring to as He quotes scriptures and expounds, and it is correct. But the frustration comes in when it's not what I experience. Maybe a person has a promise, but they don't experience the promise, and this can be very frustrating. And they can understand even perhaps that God says to wait on the promises of God often, and they can accept that, but it's still a frustrating experience because they don't experience the victory of the promise. All kinds of things work this way. Relationships, jobs, all kinds of details in our lives. What we want as believers, and this is something that we should have, that God had intended for us to have, albeit we don't always possess, is the experience of our faith. We often have a semblance of faith, but we have it with trepidation. That's not the experience of our faith. Faith sometimes comes with a little bit of breath holding, but this is not how faith works. Our faith is meant to be our experience. Every born-again believer, it doesn't matter of your condition, your position in life, it doesn't matter your call or where you find yourself. Every born-again believer is intended by God to experience their faith. That their faith have a practical and real, tangible manifestation. That their faith not be a theological philosophy, but a practical provision in the details of their life, whether it is a large detail or a small one. It is to be a practical provision. Their faith is not to be mere encouragement. Their faith is to bring a result. However, we don't always experience it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, Jesus had these two blind men following Him. And they were crying and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said unto Him, "Yes, Lord." Then He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." When the two blind men followed Him, they cried out to Him, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And His response was to say to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Notice that they did not ask Him for healing. They never said, "Son of David, give us our sight." They said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, we can speculate all we like as to why they asked for mercy and not specifically sight, but speculation isn't all that much use. Really, Jesus kind of defines it for us here. And he says to them, and it's translated as, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's not what he said. The word believe is the word pisteuete, and it's a present active imperative, meaning to be persuaded and to have confidence in the truth or veracity of a thing. It's an active voice. Active means that the subject produces the action of the verb. Who is doing the believing? Not Jesus in this case, the blind man. But it is an imperative mood. This is not a question. It's translated as a question. It is not a question, it is a command. An imperative mood is a dogmatic command. They said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he says to them, believe that I am able to do this. Not do you believe. No, he's giving them a command. Believe that I am able to do this. And they say to him, yes, Lord. Really, a better translation in this particular case would be to say, yes, sir. In a similar fashion that a military officer would give a subordinate a command, and the subordinate soldier, officer, what have you, answers, yes, sir. This is the picture of what we are dealing with here. After they say, Son of David, have mercy on us, Jesus says, believe that I am able to do this command. They say, yes, sir. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Touch is the word hipsato, and it refers to such handling of an object as to exert a modifying influence on it. Eyes speaks of perception. Jesus had to modify their perception. Why did he modify their perception? Because he gave them a command to believe. They said in positive volition, yes, sir, and then he equipped them with what they need to follow through on his command. Believe that I am able to do this? Yes, sir. And he modifies their perceptions. And then he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. According is the word kata, and it means in conformity to. In conformity to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever your faith is, he said, your reality, your experience will conform to this. So we need our perceptions modified by God in order to have the correct experience. All experience is a matter of perception. Now, whether you are healed of something or not is not merely perception, but it begins there. All experience comes out of perception. When God modifies our perception, He opens the door for us to live in the fullness of faith. And then according to our faith becomes our experience. In other words, let it be unto us. The phrase, let it be, is gentito. It's an aorist active imperative. Jesus is giving the command. What is your faith? He will command your experience to be in accordance to your faith. And the word there literally means to become, to begin to be, or to come into existence, as implying origin, either natural causes or special agencies, result to arise or to appear in history. Do you see the significance of thinking correctly? Do you see the significance of thinking with the Word of God? Do you see the importance in 2 Corinthians 10:5 of bringing every thought captive? Do you see the importance in casting down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above doctrine? Your experience, not just your eternity, but your experience here now in time, is entirely determined by this correct thinking with the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:1, the Word of God says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." The word faith is the word pistis, and it's persuasion or conviction of the veracity or reality of something. Now, in order for something to be faith, because it is the persuasion or conviction of the reality of something, it cannot be subjective. Faith must be objective if it is to deal with reality. A non-reality-based faith is not faith. It's really more like illusion or delusion, but it's not faith. It must be objective. Hence the reason why Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That word "by" is the word "ek," and it means out of. Faith comes out of hearing. And hearing by, that's the word "dia," means through or by means of the Word of God. The word "word" in the phrase "Word of God" is not logos. We often think of the Word of God and we think of the word logos in the Greek, but not this time. This is rhema. This word speaks of something very specific, not a general word, a specific word. And so, when we receive the Word of God, we receive the substance of reality. Our faith must be out of hearing the Word of God, because it must be rooted and established on reality. If it is established on anything else, then it is not reality. The Word of God defines reality. And so, faith must come by hearing. Faith cannot come as simply a wishful thought. And this is why it is not a wishful thought, is because it is objective. It is not subjective. Faith is not something that I work up. It is something that's produced in me by the Word of God. The more of the Word of God that I receive, the more that I grow in faith. Why? Faith is a manner of thinking with reality. Let me give you an example. A couple has a child, and they want the child to grow up to a mature, healthy, responsible, godly adult. And so even as the child is young, they teach the child in the ways of godliness, in the things that are right before God, in being responsible, in being an upstanding person. They teach the child in that which is correct, and they teach the child to avoid that which is wrong. They teach the child to become mature, so that the child is not a brat or a self-oriented teenager or even worse, adult, but that this is a well-adjusted, healthy, godly individual, even as a child. That is an expression of faith. They know that if they do these things, it will benefit a child who will become an adult. So their faith is based in a knowledge that is objective. The couple does not say to themselves, well, we hope the child grows up. We hope that the child will become an adult. We hope that the child becomes mature and then does nothing about it. That is not faith, that is a wishful thought, a pipe dream, if you will. But faith is something that has substance. There's a reality to it. It's based in truth. It's based in reality. It is not subjective. It is objective. It is the substance. That word in the original language is hypostasis. Hypostasis means setting or placing under. It's a substructure that serves as a foundation. In the same manner that a concrete foundation is poured for the building of a high-rise, faith is a substance, a substrate. It is something that you build upon. Now, this word, hypostasis, referred to a title deed. It referred to that which brings something to realization or fulfillment. And then it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that is not a wishful thought. That's the word elpizomenon, and it means to expect with desire and confidence, and that it is evidence, and the word evidence is elekros, and that literally means the proving of something. A conviction that will stand of itself. A conviction such as proves a thing, which is itself the evidence. For example, believing that a place exists, let's say Switzerland, you may have never been to Switzerland, but you believe that it exists, and this belief becomes the evidence of its existence, and that's manifested when you get on the airplane after having purchased your ticket, and you fly out to a place that you believe exists. Your faith is the evidence of Switzerland that you need in order to actually take the steps necessary to spend the money, to take the time to get on the plane, and to expect that you will arrive according to your faith. It's knowing beyond the senses rather than believing that knowledge is a greater deception on the part of those giving the knowledge. You know what it's like to not believe in the Word of God? Not to trust it? It's equal to saying, well, all of these people from NASA, all of these reporters, although with the reporters nowadays you could believe this, all of the astronauts lied. Nobody ever went to the moon. There is no International Space Station. There was no space shuttle. It was purely an elaborate hoax on the part of many people. Or you could say, George Washington never really did live. The whole formation of this country was an elaborate hoax carried out by numerous thousands, maybe millions of individuals. China or Switzerland do not really exist. It's all an elaborate hoax. This is like lack of faith in the Word of God. If I were to tell you that, you would think I was insane. But yet, it is really only by faith that we believe that these places exist, although the faith in itself becomes evidence enough to cause a significant decision that can potentially change our lives. This is the nature of faith. Hastings says you could paraphrase it as faith is the energy by which we turn into reality the things we hope for. It is the eye by which the soul sees unseen things. Can you accept that there is more than you can experience by sight or by hearing? Can you accept that the universe is different than what you can see? If you can accept these things, then faith becomes very easy. Well, faith does come out of hearing by means of the Word, a specific Word that God gave. In Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word understand is vo'oumen. It's to perceive with thought coming into the consciousness as distinct from the perception of the senses. It means to comprehend. Now the word worlds is not worlds. People think this is about the formation of the universe, but it's not. The word worlds there in the original language is aeon, and it means all of time. Time was framed, katartistai, a perfect passive infinitive to put things in its appropriate condition, to establish, to set up, to equip, to arrange, to prepare, and even to mend. Time was framed. Perfect passive infinitive. Perfect tense is important here. Bear with me for a moment. I know this is a little bit academic at the time, but we need to get this understanding established in order to make the point of the message. A perfect tense is an action that is conducted in time once and for all. It happened in time. And it has present and continuing results. But this is talking about time. Time was completed. Time was established. Time was equipped and arranged and prepared with present and continuing results. This corresponds very closely to the principle of creation relativity. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to Amazon, look up creation relativity, download the book. It's not expensive, and you will see what I mean. It's a good read. It's well worth your time. God created all of time, and He did it all simultaneously, and Einstein showed us that this is true. It's all there. He established it, and by this conviction we perceive the reality of it. When something goes wrong in time, namely sin, whatsoever is not of faith, then God mends it. With the blood, in Revelation 1:5, He removes it from time in Psalm 103:12. Einstein showed us that geographic references are also time references. And He does it by the specific rhema, not general logos, Word of God. Faith plugs us into this. The reality of all God has done, the reality of all of time and all that happens, that all that God's power and God's all knowledge, God's wisdom has accomplished in time, past, present, and future, we tap into this reality through faith. It is an objective understanding of the veracity and reality of those things which we cannot see, but they are there. And we know them through faith. We experience them through faith. They become realized in our lives through faith. Hence, along with Romans 10:17, Hebrews tells us that hearing gives us an infusion of power, which is the Word. In Hebrews 1:3, Christ being the fullness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He upholds Phiron, bearing the idea of motion, bear along, bear about, to carry all things by the word Remati, which is Rhema instrumental case, of His power. Now, this is where the crux of this rests. The word His is the word autos. It's a reflexive pronoun. It should read by His powerful word, or you could also have it say by the word which is itself power. Consider now what Romans 10:17 is saying. That faith comes out of hearing, and hearing by the means of the Word of God, which is itself power. In Romans 4:16, it is out of faith, out of faith, that it may be by grace kata, in conformity to grace. Faith comes through the power of God, the Word of God defining it, but it is the energy of the power of God. And then it continues in Romans 4:16 to the end, and that word end is ice, signifies a connection between the divine and the temporal, with the primary idea of motion into or toward anything, to the end of the promise. That's the word epagelion, and it's a legal term denoting a summons or a promise. It's a legal promise. It is a commitment that it might be, come into being, sure. And that word is bebien, and it means to be firm, to be sure, to be fixed, that upon which one may build, trust, or rely. Alright, let's put all of this together. When a person enters into faith, they are entering into grace. Faith in and of itself, because it is born of the Word of God, is a manifestation of the power of God. Now, grace, in Hebrews 4:16, because it is the throne of God, it is a throne of grace, that word throne means royal dominion. It is the royal dominion of God. Therefore, grace is the full authority of God. We often think of grace in terms of being simply unmerited favor. Oh, it is so much more than that. Yes, it's unmerited favor, but it's also the kindness of God, and it is the royal dominion of God. It is the authority of God. So when the Word of God says that it is of faith, that it may be of grace, it is saying this power that God has given to us, that is faith, brings us into the full authority and dominion of God. This is God giving us His kingdom in Luke 12:32. faith gives us all the royal dominion, all the authority of God in fullness. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Why? Because when you enter into faith, you enter into the full authority of God. And it's not that you come to the full authority of God, it's that you enter the full authority of God. That full authority of God becomes your provision in a lost and dying world. Yes, it is a world where Satan is the god of this world system, but you have overcome Satan by your faith, which means you have overcome Satan by the provision of authority that God has given you by means of His Word. The promises of God are yea and amen, because when we take up the promises of God, we enter into the full authority of God regarding the execution of the promises. How do we become experiential in our faith? By not having a self-defined, self-oriented faith, but rather a faith that comes out of hearing by means of the Word of God. That very Word, which is the full power of God by which the world's time was arranged. So the Word of God gives us this authority. The Word of God gives us entrance by producing that entrance in us into the full authority that is grace. Well, the Word of God says that the just live by faith. The Word of God says we do not live by sight, we live by faith. Why? When a person steps out of faith to living by sight, to evaluating with the natural man, to trying to make decisions of their own natural thinking, of their own accord, without seeking the wisdom of doctrine, then that person has stepped away from the power and authority that God has given them as a provision for their entire life, including for their decisions. How is it that I can say to a mountain, "Be removed"? Because we have the authority within the power structure of God to say to the mountain, "Be removed," and we can fully expect the mountain to indeed be removed. The problem that people have isn't a quantity of faith. The problem that people have is self-consciousness. If you say to them, "Say to the mountain to be removed and will be removed," what will they do in return? Almost, not entirely, but almost always, they will think to themselves, "Yeah, but if I say to that mountain, 'Be removed,' it's going to stay right there." What are you doing? You're looking at it by sight. You're not trusting the authority that God has given you within the power structure of God, which was produced in you by His Word. And instead of living in the Word, which should give you this authority, we live in self-orientation, we live in self-consciousness, in the weakness of our flesh, in the weakness of our ability, in the insufficiency of sight, in the insufficiency of human comprehension, to see how that which is natural could be overcome by that which is supernatural. Yet the reality of the matter is that by faith we enter into grace. This is where faith takes you. There is an automatic motion to it, a connection. Faith will always bring us into grace, and grace will always fulfill the promises of God. Grace is the authority structure that God brings us into within His power structure. God says, "Command me the works of my hand." If my word, by means of mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews 4:2, enters into you, It establishes that which has been set up for all time. The power that has established that is the power structure that God possesses within His royal dominion. And His word will bring you into the full authority, which is grace, within the royal dominion that is God's power structure. Joseph became the governor of Egypt. He entered into the authority of the power structure within Egypt. Joseph's word was obeyed. Not because of who Joseph was, but because of who Pharaoh the king made Joseph to be. Likewise with us. It's not because of who we are in our natural man. It's because of who Christ makes us to be, as the Word of God enters into our frame of reference. We mix faith with what we hear, and it profits us. It has an impact. It has an effect. We don't enter into the Word of God through self-orientation, through self-consciousness. Those things take us out of the Word of God, out of the authority of grace, away from God's power structure, and hope as we may, and plead as we might, we never get a result because our thinking and our approach to God is entirely on the basis of self-orientation, which has been rejected by Him. A person can live their life in complete sincerity, hoping that God will answer their prayer, but they're praying from an uncertain standpoint because their prayers are always with that self-oriented element in the back of their mind, in the back of the way that they relate to the outcome of their prayer. You don't need to relate to an outcome of prayer. You need to relate to the Word of God, which gives you the full authority and power to have the prayer carried out and realized as a tangible reality. Jesus said, ask and believe. He didn't bring a whole lot of conditions. He said, if you ask believing, then whatsoever you ask, it will be given to you. In John chapter 15, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. We don't have conditions to our asking. We don't have conditions to our experience. We don't have conditions to our confidence in God. We don't have conditions to the confidence that we have in God's ability. We simply obey the command to believe. And then He gives us a provision because we are willing in faith response and faith obedience to respond to the command in positive volition. And when we do that, He touches our perceptions. What does that mean in practical terms? We hear the Word of God, we trust it. And it produces a new frame of reference in us, and that frame of reference is faith. Being completely persuaded in conviction of the veracity and the reality of what God has said. He gave it to us by the word that is profoundly powerful. It created and populated all of time. He spoke and the worlds came into existence. This is the power that we enter into as we enter grace through faith. It is toward this power structure where our authority as believers who have faith in God, albeit not a great faith, a small faith, simply a faith where magnitude is not the issue. The issue is orientation. People say you don't have enough faith or I don't have enough faith. Wrong orientation. There is no such thing as great or little faith in that respect. there is correct and incorrect orientation. If my orientation is self, then my faith has no power. But if my orientation is the Word of God, then I'm oriented to the source of all power. And then I can ask and receive. Then I can trust and experience. Then I can know what is coming, because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He puts eternal viewpoint into my frame of reference in accordance with Hebrews 1:3. All things are held together by the Word of His power. Experience is not a question of ability. Experience is a question of perception. Perception is a question of orientation. If I have the proper orientation, then I don't have to do anything at all to enter into the authority of God's power structure. If God gives me authority, then I have all authority. It's what Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. Same thing. The word power there is actually not a good translation. It means all authority. All authority has been given unto me. He was in Himself the source of power, but now also all authority was residing in His humanity. That's why He could forgive sins, because all authority was residing in His humanity. His humanity has not gone away. His humanity has simply shifted to us. We are now the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are now the body of Christ. So all authority is within us as the body of Christ. This is how faith works. What is the place of this authority? Grace. Grace, one of its three dimensions, is royal dominion. Full authority brought in by the Word of God as our frame of reference. This is faith. When the Word of God is my frame of reference, my perceptions are altered into God's perceptions, and now my faith becomes my experience. It's not mystical. It's very practical. For example, a young person learns certain things, and they have certain ideas and perceptions. And maybe they learn certain things about their physical bodies and their health and so on. And there is a limited amount that they have to work with in their understanding and their perception. But then the young person perhaps goes to medical school and they become a doctor. And in medical school, they are trained to think and observe and consider and analyze in terms of the person. In other words, they learn to think like a doctor. And the rest of their life, their perceptions are altered into thinking like a doctor. Somebody gets hurt where a lot of people might perhaps panic and be afraid. Somebody who is well trained in medical school will immediately know what is necessary. It's second nature to them. They don't have to think twice. They know the correct course of action because of their perceptions. Likewise with a person who has the Word of God in their perceptions. Something happens and maybe a person without the Word of God would be afraid or intimidated, perhaps angry, frustrated, hurt, what have you. But so long as those perceptions are oriented to the Word of God, then that person lives in the full authority of the Word of God and expects and receives the tangible results that come with the possession of authority. If a general says to a brigade, "All of you soldiers will do this," then every single one of those soldiers does it. There is no questioning, there is no deviation. All of those soldiers do exactly as that one general said. Why? The general has the authority within a power structure. And the authority brings practical and tangible results. Likewise, when we have the right frame of reference through the Word of God, we have entered into the authority of a power structure that brings practical and tangible results. I don't have anything to eat, and all of a sudden food shows up, or maybe God gives me money. I don't know how many times I've seen my bank account where it should have been to zero and there was enough money there to pay for all of my needs. How did that happen? It happened by faith. I entered into the authority of a power structure. I said to God, "I need money, I need food, I need a home," whatever it is that you need. And the authority of the power structure was mine, so the practical, tangible result came to pass because the one who had the authority spoke of the need. "Command me the work of my hand." This is reality. This is reality. So long as I am oriented to reality, I will be able to experience this, and it doesn't matter whether my faith is great or small, magnitude doesn't exist. What exists is orientation. When Jesus said, "If you have the faith of a mustard seed," yes, it was a small seed, but yes, it also grew into a very large tree. And so, it wasn't something that was small and stayed small. What it was a seed. And the seed did what seeds do. It became a tree. But likewise with us. It's not great faith, it's not small faith, it's not you have plenty, it's not that your faith is lacking. It's that it's faith. And faith has a source. Faith has an outcome. Faith brings you somewhere. There's a flow, a motion to faith. And it brings you into God's authority. You are the body of Christ. You were created for this faith. The Word of God says in John 15, "If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be given you." Why? If the source of faith abides in you, and you abide in that source of faith, then you will enter authority within a power structure. And you will have the authority to ask whatever you will. And because you possess that authority, whatever you ask will be carried out. As for anyone with authority. How do I experience it? I believe. I choose volitionally to obey the command, to believe. And in that obedience, I find a provision of an altered frame of reference, a perception that was indeed modified by the Savior through His Word. And then, in conformity to my faith, that which comes into existence will be manifested so that the faith itself is manifested in the things that take place. Where do I find it? I find it in His Word. I become oriented to the Word. Reject orientation to self. Don't indulge it. And then I have full authority. Then I enter the experience of my faith. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.